This morning, I would like for us to spend our time looking at God's Word, examining a topic that I was asked to present some lessons on a good while back. And we did touch on this topic a little bit in a couple of sermons, but then a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching on a passage from 1 Peter, I was reminded of it again. And so this morning, what I want us to do is to go back and visit that. We're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit, about the Spirit this morning. And specifically, what we want to talk about this morning when we talk about the Spirit is, first of all, think about what we find in the religious world around us. A lot of people have a lot of confusion about the Spirit. For instance, they're not even sure who is the Spirit. You know, they don't even know for sure. And actually, quite literally, we read of the Spirit from the very beginning to the very end of God's Word. You remember back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," and it talks about the earth being formless, and there was void, and there was darkness. And then it says, "And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." And then we recognize that Jesus spoke of the Spirit, for instance, in John 14 and 15 and 16. He talked about the Spirit, called Him the Helper, that was going to come. And so we have all kinds of questions. I guess the main one that most of the religious world would have today is then, well, what does the Spirit do? Or maybe even more specifically, what does the Spirit do for Christians? And so we want to spend some time this morning thinking about the work of the Spirit. Again, there's a lot of confusion about that. But most of that confusion arises from one simple thing: a failure to read what the Spirit Himself has said of Himself. In other words, when we read God's Word, we find some very specific things that are revealed by the Spirit. And the apostle that I mentioned just a moment ago, Peter, that led to this lesson this morning, he was one of those upon whom the Spirit came, very specifically in Acts chapter 2. You remember they were in Jerusalem, and they were gathered together. And it says in verse 4 that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Well, why were they there? Why were they there in Jerusalem? And why were they there for the Holy Spirit to come upon them? Well, it's because Jesus had promised them that as He was preparing to ascend back into heaven. Of course, He had mentioned it to them earlier as well, but in Acts chapter 1, Jesus specifically told them, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. And so Peter is one of these apostles. And what do we have recorded then in Acts chapter 2? We find the words of his sermon that was directed by the Spirit after the Spirit came upon him and the others. We find the words that Peter used recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. He was speaking those words of God that Jesus had promised. In fact, we said that Jesus had mentioned this to them already earlier. If you think back to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14, we alluded to this a minute ago when Jesus called the Spirit a helper. He says in verse 26 of John chapter 14, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Jesus is giving encouragement to His apostles. And He talks about what is going to happen because He leaves. And one of the very things He says is the Spirit is going to come. The Spirit is going to guide you. He's going to bring you into remembrance of the things that you've been learning, the things that I have said. And so Peter then, from this point forward, we saw his sermon in Acts 2. We continue to see Peter presenting the words of God as we go through the book of Acts. And then Peter also writes 1 Peter, 2 Peter that we have in our Bibles. And he was directed by the Spirit. And Peter himself, in his letters, makes a couple of very profound observations about the Spirit. One that we already mentioned that came about a couple of weeks ago as we were looking at this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Peter talks about the sanctifying work of the Spirit there in 1 Peter. And so we dealt with that a little bit a couple of weeks ago. We'll look at it more closely today, this idea of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. But he also made another observation about the Spirit, which is very key. And we find that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, when he talks about that men were moved by the Spirit and they spoke the words of God. There in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." I think Peter, obviously, has firsthand knowledge of what he's writing about, because he is one of the very men who was moved by the Spirit and spoke the words of God. But again, questions continue to arise even today. Well, what does the Spirit do now? We know the Spirit came upon the apostles. We know Jesus promised that. We know that Jesus promised he would bring the apostles to remembrance of the things and he would guide them into what to say. And we know that men were moved by the Spirit to speak the words of God. Well, what's he do now? Do things go along the same way now? Does he do the same things as he did in the past? Well, again, I think we need to look to see what the Spirit himself has said through these men that he moved to speak and to write. Remember, we mentioned earlier about the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Peter is not the only one who speaks in terms of the Spirit and coupling it with that idea of being sanctified. The Apostle Paul does as well. Over in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, as he's speaking to the Christians who live there in Corinth, he's listed a long list of things that are wrong, things that are sinful. And then he said, "Such were some of you," in verse 11, "but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So Christians are washed, sanctified, and justified in the Spirit of our God, Paul says. Well, how had the Spirit done this exactly for the Corinthians? We can use them as a case study, if you will. How is it that they had been sanctified by the Spirit? How is it that they had been sanctified by the Spirit of our God? We understand, I think, the washing aspect, the sins washed away by the blood of Christ. I think we can kind of get that. Justified means we're put back in a right state, and we know that sanctified means to be set apart. But what did the Spirit have to do with all of this? Well, again, let's look in 1 Corinthians. Let's look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, and we'll see what Paul reminds these Christians of in that regard. Let's look at verse 9 beginning. "Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." Now that's a quotation. Paul is quoting there. And now he goes on and explains, "For to us God revealed them." Now he's talking about himself, the apostles, these men being moved by the Spirit. "To us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So what we see is the Spirit has a hand in it. He has revealed these instructions from God. Paul says, through us, the Spirit, we receive these things from the Spirit, and now we're speaking these things. We're giving you the instructions, the words of God. Well, then what did the Corinthians do in response to that? If we look back in the history of those people, we can look back in the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we can see precisely what they did in response to hearing those instructions presented by Paul that were given through the Spirit. They obeyed those instructions. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 18, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. They believed what they heard and they obeyed it. So Christians are washed, sanctified, and justified by the Spirit. How? Well, the Spirit has revealed the words of God. He has revealed the instructions. Then the Corinthians obeyed these instructions. Well, just think about that a minute. Isn't that exactly what Peter is alluding to when he's writing his letters? These people to whom Peter has written this letter, don't you remember? That they had been sanctified by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Well, how did that happen? Well, look in Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Skip down to verse 22, and you see precisely how they had been set apart or sanctified, because they too had obeyed, just like the case study we looked at of the Corinthian Christians. They obeyed the truth. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. What did they obey? The truth. Obedience to the truth. And what's synonymous in this sentence of Peter with truth? The imperishable, the living, the enduring word of God. And where did that come from? Peter was moved by the Spirit to speak whose words? The words of God. Paul was moved by the Spirit to speak whose words? The words of God. And that's precisely what had happened. They obeyed the truth. Well, what then? Let's take it a step further. What does it mean then to obey the truth? Does it mean to say, oh, well, I've just decided that I like Jesus and what he did, and so I'm going to let him be the king of my life. I'm going to let him be my Savior. Is that obedience to the truth? Is that what the instructions were that they learned in that imperishable, that enduring word of God? Well, we can find out by still continuing to look at what Peter said. Look over in the third chapter of his letter. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. And look, and you'll see exactly what obedience to the truth was. In verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. You see what Peter's saying? There's a sanctifying work of the Spirit. Men are moved by the Spirit to speak the words of God. In our case study of the Corinthians, they heard that message, they believed that message, and they responded to that message. Just like the folks that Peter's writing to who are already Christians, he says, you have obeyed the truth, which is that word of God. And then he says, in your obedience now in chapter 3, that you were baptized, washing away your sins. We could look at other case studies, if you will, in Scripture. We know, for instance, that the Christians that Paul wrote to in Galatia followed that same pattern. They followed that same pattern. They are spoken of as having received by the Spirit the words of truth. Remember, Paul had to get after them in chapter 3, because he says, you're acting foolishly. He says, you've been bewitched. He says, you've seen, you know about Jesus Christ, and you know about his crucifixion. He said, there's one thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive by the Spirit, the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? In other words, was it the law that you're wanting to go back to? Is that where you saw Jesus Christ crucified? Is that what you received by the Spirit? See, they received the instruction from God as well. So then the logical conclusion to this would be, if that's the way the Spirit works, does He not still work that same way? Do we not still hear His revealed instructions that He revealed through these men who were moved by the Spirit, men like Peter and Paul and these others? Do we not still have that message because it's been given? Do we still not have to obey those instructions? Is that still not the truth? Well, it is still the truth. And it does still work that very same way. But then people are still going to say, well, but what about His work? I'm a Christian now, just like these folks in Galatia, just like these folks in Corinth, just like these folks that Peter's writing to. So how does He work with me? What does the Spirit Himself say about that? The Spirit gives us some ideas. He gives us some very specific, in fact, some very specific information about what He does. One of the very first things that we find that the Spirit says of Himself in regard to Christians is that Christians are led by the Spirit. The Spirit Himself tells us that. Christians are led by the Spirit. You find references to that type of thing in Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 5. But how does it happen? How is it that Christians are led by the Spirit? Well, let's use what we find in Galatians once again. If we look at what Paul is having to get after the Galatians about, the Christians there across that province, they have an issue, they have a problem. A lot of them are wanting to turn back to where they came from, turn back to the things of the law. Paul asked them a question in Galatians chapter 5. He wants to know what it is that they are being led by. And then he gives them again a list of things that they can look at and know whether they're walking after the Spirit or not. In other words, whether they're being led by the Spirit or not. He talks about things of the flesh. But to the Galatians, he specifically zeroes in on the idea about their reliance on the law. In verse 18, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So one thing is very clear that the Spirit Himself tells us here through the Apostle Paul, that Christians are not led by the Spirit through the law of Moses. He says, if you are, in fact, led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he proceeds to talk to them about the things of the flesh, which we're going to get to as well. Because after saying you're not under the law, then Paul proceeds to address the things of the flesh that are evident. And Paul is not the only one, I mean, the Galatians are not the only ones to whom Paul mentions those types of things too. He mentions them to the Christians in Rome as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But then he goes on and says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So the Spirit does not lead us through works of the flesh. The Spirit does not lead us through the law of Moses. Neither of those things are what we would say is being led by the Spirit. Well, then just think back to what we just looked at a moment ago about the Christians in Corinth. What was it they were led by? What led them? Do you remember what we read about the Corinthian Christians? There in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, about how the Spirit is revealing the words of God and the mind of God. It's not things taught by human wisdom. And he says, Paul says, we're not teaching things about words of human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, the things that are given to us by God. That's the point. The Spirit led those Corinthians by the message that Paul presented, that the men of God presented, the instructions, the guidance that the Spirit gave. That's what leads these people. They're led by the message. And this message is not some esoteric thing that no one can grasp, no one can understand. Paul, once again, is very clear about the use of that message, about how it was revealed to him that it's not some thing that can't be grasped, that you can't lay hold of. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Paul talks again about the revelation. By revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. So Paul is saying, I wrote the words of God down. I wrote the words of God down. And by referring to this, he continues on in verse 4, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. You see what Paul says? You're led by the Spirit, all right, because he's given you his message. People didn't have that full message before. They didn't understand it. It was out there in the future. It was unknown to them. You're not led by your own desires. You're not led by the law of Moses, but by the message that has been given to you through the Spirit. It's been revealed to me. Now I've written it down so that you can understand. The message of the Spirit is written down for all to understand. Well, what happens when you take that message then into your mind and into your heart? What happens? It's supposed to become a part of you. You know, James refers to it as the word implanted. That means it takes hold. You have to have that heart that Jesus spoke of when he told the story about the soils and the sower and the different hearts that people had. That good heart grabbed a hold of that seed and it grew there. Well, that's another thing, by the way. The Spirit tells us of himself in regard to Christians, is that once that message is in there, the Spirit dwells in Christians. The Spirit dwells in Christians. That's what we just noticed from 1 Corinthians 6. That's what we just noticed from Romans chapter 8. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one of the verses we didn't read is there from verse 19 in chapter 6, when Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then there's where we picked up reading earlier in Romans chapter 8. So life comes in Romans chapter 8 from that dwelling. And if we skip on down in Romans chapter 8 to verse 11, but in the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we are the temple. The Spirit dwells in us. Having life comes from the Spirit dwelling in us. But then again, some people are confused and they have this idea that, well, the Spirit dwells in me, so that means that he's going to make me do things. He's going to physically control me. Well, that's not what the dwelling is. They say, oh, the Spirit is going to overwhelm me. I'm going to get the Spirit. You've ever heard anybody use that phrase, getting the Spirit? But that's not what the dwelling is. And the Spirit, again, is very clear about this. The Spirit does not dwell in the Christians by Spirit baptism. He doesn't. In fact, the only time Scripture speaks of that is the promise that we started our lesson out with this morning from Acts chapter 1. When Jesus told the apostles, specifically a command to them, you go to Jerusalem and you wait, and you will be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now. The Holy Spirit baptism was not something that was commanded. It was something that was promised and fulfilled. See, there's a vast difference there. Jesus didn't command, you guys go get baptized with the Holy Spirit. He didn't command them to do that. He said, you go over here and wait, and when the time is right, you'll be baptized with the Spirit. It was a promise made to them, and it was fulfilled in them. If you look in, for instance, in Matthew chapter 3, this is a statement that John makes of Jesus. John says, I'm baptizing you with water for repentance in Matthew 3:11, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then again, we see that same promise made in Acts chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 there. That was never promised to Christians. It was never commanded of Christians. In fact, it was never commanded of anyone, but it was promised to the apostles and fulfilled in them there that we see in the book of Acts. But also in the book of Acts, the Spirit is also clear about something else, that He is not dwelling in us by some laying on of hands of the apostles as it was in the beginning. In Acts chapter 8, we find, yes, indeed, at the beginning, that there were apostles who laid hands on people so that the Spirit might come upon them for a specific purpose, and we'll get to that in a moment. But in Acts chapter 18, verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem had heard that Samaria had received the Word of God, all right, so they've got the Word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For He had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And you remember what happened is, this Holy Spirit that the apostles were laying hands on and praying about was to confirm the very words that they had heard. It was to confirm the words that they heard. And you remember what happened. There was a fellow by the name of Simon. And he had the wrong idea about what the laying on of hands was all for. You remember, he had formerly been fooling people into thinking he was really something. You know, Simon the sorcerer, we often call him. And so he offered money to the apostles and said, let me have this thing that you got going on here. Let me have this spirit. And you remember, he was rebuked for that. He said, that's not what it's for, and that's not how it works. You don't have a part or a lot in this, Simon. This is not something for you to be showing out with. What this was for was to confirm these words of God. Well, the Spirit does not need to do that anymore, because the Spirit has plainly told us in more than one place that the words of God have now been delivered and confirmed. It's been delivered and confirmed. The phrase that we often read and see in the very, very short letter of Jude. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, so this has something to do with salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all, handed down to the saints. It's not going to be changed by any new kind of revelation, any new kind of confirmation. It's all been done. It's not by the... We don't have Peter and John here among us anyway. They're the ones that were praying and laying their hands on the folks. We don't have them. And the Spirit has said, it's been once for all delivered. The Word's done. It's here. We've got it. So the Spirit is dwelling in Christians. and controlling Christians to the extent that his message, the truth, is in us, like James said, that truth, that word implanted. Now, the word is not the Spirit. don't get the, it's not, they're not the same thing. The word that we're talking about, that's the message of the Spirit. And when we follow that message, then who does that make be our God? Who are we following? Who's leading us if we follow his message? The Spirit is. The Spirit's following. I mean, we're following the Spirit if we're following his message. A lot of people can't grasp that concept. But it's not really strange. In fact, it lines up with everything else that the Spirit tells us, because the Spirit also tells us that God dwells in the Christian. The people don't have a hard time grasping that God dwells in the Christian. You know, 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is complete or perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We don't have trouble with the God part, but for some reason people have trouble with the Spirit part. The Spirit also tells us that Christ dwells in Christians. The religious world doesn't seem to have trouble grasping that concept. Paul wrote about that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. If you look, we'll actually talk about that mystery again in verse 26 that's now been revealed, right? And then he says, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How did all this come about, by the way? Paul explains it as we look in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, Paul writes a lot of long sentences. And there's one of those sentences in chapter 3 of Ephesians. It starts in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You see here again, here's that idea of the Spirit of God, but the Spirit is there so that Christ can also dwell in your hearts. But how is it? How is it? Through faith. Where's faith come from? Hearing. We're hearing what? The words. The words that these men spoke from God as they were moved by the Spirit. That's the way the Spirit works and dwells in Christians. But there's still yet another thing that the Spirit himself says about his work with Christians. He says that he makes intercession for Christians. Now, don't get confused. Intercessor just simply means someone that intercedes, obviously. In other words, you're working there on someone's behalf. Now, there are different intercession types, I guess we could say. For instance, Hebrews chapter 7 uses that word to describe our great high priest, the Son of God. He is man's intercessor. But also we find in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit is an intercessor. We see that he helps our weaknesses, specifically in regard to our prayers. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. So there's something else the Spirit is telling us that he does for us. He helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. See, the Spirit, as Paul has already pointed out and we've already read this morning, He can know our hearts and He also knows the mind of God. You see, that's why He can do this. He searches the hearts and He knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. But He doesn't give us many details about the way He intercedes or what specifically His intercession entails, only that it helps us. It helps our weakness. It helps us when we fall short. But do you notice something about it? A lot of people, when they want to say, oh, I'm led by the Spirit, or the Spirit works in me, they're wanting to say, it's not me. The Spirit's taking control. The Spirit's doing it. Do you see that in this passage? It says He helps our weakness. He doesn't say He does things, you know, in spite of ourselves. He says, we don't know how to pray as we should. What's the implication of that? Do we still have a responsibility? Yeah, we're still supposed to be praying. We don't know how to pray as we want, and so what's going to happen? The Spirit's going to help us because we're weak, because we don't quite get it. And so the Spirit's going to help us. Does that mean that I don't have responsibilities? No, on the contrary. Paul explains, we've still got to be praying. We've still got to be praying. Whatever it is the Spirit is doing, it is not negating man's responsibilities. It's not doing something in place of man. He's helping our weaknesses. So we've still got to pray. And you notice also he says you still got to have that right heart. Your heart still has to be right. You still have to be engaged in actively speaking to God. Your heart still has to be in the right place. And then that last verse I read, verse 28. You've still got to do your work according to His purpose. Not your own. Do I still have responsibilities? Absolutely. The Spirit makes intercession for us. The Spirit helps our weaknesses. But I've still got to pray. I've still got to have my heart right with God. I've still got to do the things that are according to His purpose. The Spirit's not taking the place of that in my life. The Spirit is simply helping our weakness. And then lastly, as I said, we see the Spirit of God from the beginning of Scripture to the end. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters there in Genesis chapter 1. And then we see the Spirit once again, even in the book of the Revelation that was given to John. And what does the Spirit do specifically as that draws to a close? The Spirit invites. How's the Spirit inviting? Have you heard His message? Have you listened to what the Spirit said? Have you read those words spoken from God that men who were moved by the Spirit wrote down as it was being revealed to them? The Spirit invites. The question for all of us then ought to be, have I listened to His invitation? Have I listened to His message? He invites in exactly the same way that He dwells and in exactly the same way that He guides by the message, by the words of God that He has presented. We have to hear. We have to obey. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. The sacrifice has been made for us. The Spirit moving these men has given us the Word of God in language that we can understand. It's been written down and carried through the ages to us so that we can understand. We can respond just like the Galatians did, just like the Corinthians did, just like the men and women in Rome did, just like the folks that Peter is writing to did. They heard that message of the Spirit. They responded to that message of the Spirit by turning, repenting, obeying. Corresponding to that, how baptism now saves you, not putting away dirt from your flesh. But it's being born again by that enduring, that everlasting Word of God and our response to it. That's the work of the Spirit in the Christian. That's how Christians are made, so to speak. And that's how Christians exist and live. And that's how Christians have hope. There may be those here today who need to respond to this message of the Spirit so that you can have that same hope that the Spirit speaks of, that hope of eternal life with God that can only be had by following the instructions of God that have been revealed by the Spirit. If you're here this morning and we can help you in any way, whether it be coming to Him for the first time, whether it be returning to God, or whether it be just for prayers of strength and encouragement from your brothers and sisters in Christ and asking that help from God, we would certainly be glad to help you in whatever way that we can if you just let us know by coming to the front while we stand together and sing.